This is part six in the series, Christianity and the Law. And not going to do really any review at all, other than to say that the essence of this series is to help us to understand that as Christians, we are not bound by keeping ordinances contained within the law, or what's referred to as the law of Moses. And a lot of Christians would say, well, I know that. The problem is, a lot of Christians say that, but then turn right around and live opposite of that. Last time we were together, we talked about and looked in the Word concerning Jesus and the law, and his relationship to the law and what he said about the law and so on and so forth. Well, today what we're going to do is carry that another step forward and take a look at the whole issue of the apostles and the law. And there, I tell you, there is so much in this. We're really only going to be able to scratch the surface. So start off in Matthew chapter 28. And what we want to look at to kind of open this up is what Jesus said to the apostles, the instructions that he gave to them. So in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, "Then," now this is after his crucifixion and his resurrection, and he's getting ready to ascend to the Father. It says, "Then the 11 disciples," and the reason it's 11 is because, as you know, Judas has committed suicide, "went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, one of the biggest mistakes you can make is to interpret verse 20 as being something that he has already done and is no longer doing. Meaning, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, that comes across as being past tense, as though you teach them what I taught you prior to this. That is not what this is saying. It is saying, you teach them what I have taught you prior to this, and anything else that I will command you from this point on, or anything else that I will teach you. As, think of it like this. You're here with me today. And if I say to you, now, your responsibility is to teach people what I have taught you, then that obviously means what I've taught you in the past, but anything else you hear me teach in the future, you're going to likewise go out and teach this to other people. So now when it comes to anything related to the law of Moses, whatever they teach is going to be something that they have received themselves. Now look over in John chapter 14. Now Jesus knows that he's going to be leaving. He knows that he's going to be crucified. He knows he's not going to be with them. And he begins telling them about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. He says, you know, I'm going to be leaving, but there'll be another comforter come to pick up where I left off and carry forward. Well, in verse 26, he says, "The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So he's saying, look, whatever I've taught you in the past, he's going to remind you of it and clarify it, but he's also going to be teaching you more. He's going to be carrying this forward. Think of it this way. I'll be in heaven, but the Holy Spirit is going to pick up this teaching responsibility that I've had while I've been with you. So he will be, if you will, my mouthpiece to you once I have ascended unto the Father. Now look in chapter 16. And Jesus is still teaching here about the Holy Spirit. It says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is going to be teaching them, reminding them, explaining to them the things that Jesus has said in the past. But then the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to them the things that he hears. Well, what is it that he's going to hear? Well, in chapter 16, look in verse 12. Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Later, but not now. So who is it that the Holy Spirit is going to hear before he turns around and teaches? Jesus. Okay? You see, the formula is right here. So that means that anything that Jesus taught them, past tense, and anything he would teach them from that point on by virtue of the Holy Spirit, relative to the law, is what they would turn around and teach people. Okay? Now look over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing here. And as you know, Paul was one of the apostles. And out of all the New Testament, he wrote more of the New Testament than any other single writer. In verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And from this point, he begins sharing with them things he received from the Lord concerning communion. Now, I just want to point this out real quickly. It says in verse 20, in verse 24, when he had given thanks, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It's broken in remembrance of me." And in verse 25, "In the same manner, take the cup. This is the New Testament." Now remember this. Remember, he said, "I'm sharing with you what the Lord shared with me." You see this? What he's reading here, or in other words, what he spoke here, what he wrote, what he's teaching them, is what happened with the others the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? Paul wasn't there. Now you know that, don't you? Paul wasn't there. So it's like Jesus sat down with Paul and he says, "Now let me tell you what this communion thing's all about." And he explains it to Paul, and Paul turns around and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And what he's doing here is saying, "Look, let me repeat what I've taught you once before concerning communion." Now, the point I want to make in this is, Paul says, "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Even though he goes on from this point and he's speaking about communion in this chapter, anything Paul taught is what he received from the Lord. Okay? Now let's look at another place to confirm this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, he's speaking of himself, okay? And in other places he talks about, you know, the third heaven being caught up and having, you know, speaking with the Lord and so forth. Basically, what we're seeing here is Paul saying, "Look, I had this encounter with the Lord, and I'm doing my best not to make it sound like I'm bragging on me, but this is what has happened. The Lord gave me revelation." And then he begins to explain that because of the abundance of these revelations, it was a threat to the enemy. See, it wasn't just a matter of Paul receiving the revelations. It's the fact that Paul understood them and was turning around and teaching them to other people. It wasn't just a matter that he received it. It was a matter of what he was doing with what he received. That was the threat to the enemy. And he says, because of these revelations, what revelations? Just read every book that Paul wrote. Because of these revelations, there was given to me as Satan's personal messenger to buffet me, to try and stop me from teaching these things that the Lord had personally given to me. Now, here's the point I'm making. When Jesus was talking to the 11 before he was taken up into heaven, he said, "You guys need to teach what I've taught you. Not just what I've taught you in the past, but what you're going to hear in the future when the Holy Spirit continues this teaching ministry. You teach what I said." And then Paul, he wasn't there at the time that Jesus said these things in Matthew 28, but essentially Paul received the same instruction from Jesus that the others had received. And then later on in Scripture, you can read how that when Paul met with some of the other apostles, they figured out that, lo and behold, they were all preaching the same thing, even though Paul had not spent an abundant amount of time with them. I mean, Paul didn't know Peter and Matthew and James and the rest of them as much as what you might think he knew them. They met on occasion, but you know they weren't together all the time, like what some people might have the impression. Okay, now what we've done is we have established with Scripture the fact that Jesus gave an instruction to the apostles, all of them essentially. You teach what I have given to you. You teach what you receive from God. Therefore, if we take a look at what the apostles wrote, we are looking at what they verbally taught people along with what they wrote to teach people. And whatever we see relative to the law is what Jesus told them to do and teach. Okay? Now, this is very important to remember. So let's take a look at some of these things. First off, turn to Acts chapter 15. And like I mentioned earlier, there is so much in once you get past, well, from Acts on, there is so much about this that, you know, we obviously can't cover everything. But Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Now, who is being taught? The brethren, right? You see this? Who is the brethren? Christians, okay? Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. See this? Now, when it says here, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, where are they getting this? From the law. In other words, except ye be circumcised according to the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. What's a variation on that theme that sometimes we've heard today? Except you go to church on Saturday, you cannot be saved. I've heard it taught, except you give your tenth, your tithe, you cannot be saved. And that's just a sampling, okay? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that's a polite way of saying it got heated. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. All right, now, what do you see here in verse 2? Paul and Barnabas. All right, do we hold Paul and Barnabas in high esteem? Especially Paul, right? Not these people. They did not recognize and honor the position Paul had in the body of Christ. What they essentially, it's like, says you, or who are you? Former Christian killer. Who are you? Well, but I was caught up to the third heaven. Ooh. You think we... So, they didn't have the kind of respect for him that we would today, all right? So, they said, all right, tell you what, Paul. We recognize Peter and James and Matthew and the rest. I mean, after all, remember, they did walk with Jesus for about 3.5 years. So, why don't you and your buddy Barney here go with some of our guys and we'll find out what's right. And that's what they did. So, verse 3. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now stop. The debate here was not, can the Gentiles be saved? The debate was, do we have to continue following the law of Moses? Verse 4. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But, now look at this, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now this one to me is an amazing contradiction. Pharisees who are born again and spirit-filled. What is one of the things the Pharisees had to do? Enforce the law. Okay. There rose up of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So are we really at a critical point here? Absolutely. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, wouldn't you have liked to have been there at that church meeting?
Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, when he went to Cornelius, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God knoweth the hearts, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, right here, you have passages that show being born again and being filled with the Holy Spirit are two separate events. I mean, that's what he's saying here. And put no difference, verse 9, between us and them. What a statement. Put no difference between Jew and Gentile. Purifying their hearts by faith. Now look at this. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, he's saying, why in the world would you try to shackle them with the very law we couldn't keep? And he says, it's not just us, but our fathers. Go back to the day that Moses came down from that mountain and follow our history, fellas. We all know we couldn't do this. He says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, not the law, by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. Heard that before, haven't we? Then all the multitude kept silence. I like this part. It's like, now I can just see them. Got something to think about here. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And by the way, that came from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence, James, my declaration, is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, we don't lay this burden on them. In other words, when you tell people they have to keep ordinances of the law, you're troubling them. But that we write unto them, verse 20, that they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. In other words, he's saying because, verse 21, the law of Moses is still being preached. So we have to go in there and help them according to the standard that God has established. Well, verse 22. Then it pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much, now look at this, as we have heard that certain went out from us, have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Notice they're identifying Barnabas and Paul and not Judas Barsabbas or anybody else. Why is that? Because Barnabas and Paul had already been criticized earlier in this chapter. Remember that? Verse 1? Verse 2? Those people didn't recognize Paul and Barnabas as being equal with the rest of the apostles. Now Peter and the rest of them are saying, by the way, guys, don't criticize their ministry anymore. This is a polite way of saying that. And he says, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Okay, now what are we seeing here? They're saying, all right, here you have the ultimate high council of the church, if you will. This is it. I mean, if the who's who
and the body of Christ are gathered together here in Jerusalem for this summit. And they are sending out letters which say, we did not tell these people out there to preach this. They did not get, now listen to this, they did not get this doctrine from us.
Well, where do you boys get your doctrine?
What we already established. They get it from the Lord. So the Lord, to them, through them, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, was saying, there is no instruction to be circumcised or to keep the law of Moses. You see this? Boy, this is a tough thing for some people. Because, well, for one thing, some folks might say, okay, yeah, hallelujah, praise God. Yeah, don't have to keep the law of Moses. But do you understand that included in the law of Moses is this whole thing about the Sabbath? Is this whole thing about the tithe? All of that is contained within that structure of what we call the law of Moses. And these guys who were raised in this have come to the place of knowing they're not blaspheming God like they had always been taught if they were to break the law. Now they're saying, wait, hold on. We don't have to worry about blaspheming because we're not breaking the law. And the reason we're not breaking the law is because there is no law. The law of Moses is no longer hanging over our heads. Therefore, we don't have this responsibility. Okay, now look over in Romans chapter 2. And take a look beginning in verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and rest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Which is essentially what those folks are doing in Acts, what we just read over there in Acts about, you know, you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses and so forth. And knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Now, all right, now who's he talking about? Who are the them that are in darkness? It's the Gentiles. The Gentile converts. Because they didn't have the law. And he's saying, oh, you guys that are Jews and still clinging to the law, you think you're so smart. You think that you're instructing these Gentiles. You're coming to the conclusion that these guys are walking in darkness and don't have a clue. He says, you consider yourself, verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Now notice he says it is that the law has a form of knowledge of the truth. It's not the truth. In other words, it's a type and shadow. And we've already talked about this, how that the law was to lead people to Jesus Christ, but it was not the end result. He says, thou therefore, verse 21, which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. In other words, what he's saying, you know, you guys are standing up there and you're preaching, do this, do this, do this, and you guys aren't keeping the very thing that you're preaching to them. So they're laughing at you. And he says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you as it is written. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. In other words, when you guys start living like a bunch of hypocrites, saying you got to do the law, but then you turn right around and break the law, do you understand that you are no better than a Gentile? You're equal to a Gentile. Boy, you got to understand, when Paul is speaking this, some of these diehard, you got to keep the law Jews would have been pretty upset right about now. He says, therefore, or likewise, if the uncircumcision, Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, not the law, the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And now the reason he's talking about circumcision is because this was a major point for them. Remember back in Acts, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Twice that came up. And they said, no, you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law. That's why Paul is mentioning this specifically. And he's saying in verse 26, look, if the Gentiles keep the righteousness of the law, then they've become equal to you. In other words, you base your acceptance in the eyes of God on circumcision and keeping the law. But if they keep the righteousness of the law, then they're doing what you've been trying to do all along. Therefore, guess what? They're equal to you. So he's using their words and their teaching against them. And he says, and shall, boy, it gets heavy here, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law. In other words, shall not the Gentiles, if they fulfill the law or live according to the righteousness of the law, judge you, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? In other words, they're going to be held up to a higher standard in the eyes of God than you guys. Because they're, well, he explains this. Verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In other words, it's the change that's on the inside which gets the praise from God, not the efforts by works on the outside. And he's saying, look, when the Gentiles do the very thing you guys have been trying to do by keeping the law, and they do it as a result of an inner change, you've got to understand something. They get praise from God. And you guys are still down here trying to put your faith in works of the law instead of full faith in Christ who redeemed you. He says, you're not getting praise from God. You talk about going tilt. These Jews would have had a real struggle with this. Okay, now look over in Galatians. Let's start here in chapter 1. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. And now remember, what was it that was troubling back over there in Acts? What was it that was troubling the Gentiles? The preaching that you must keep the law, right? He says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now stop here, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven... Now, why would he say we preach something other to you than what you first heard? It's almost like he's saying, you know what, guys? We have to guard our hearts too, or we could be led astray. As we said before, verse 9, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, this is heavy enough the way it is. But remember, when it came to the instructions relative to the law, everything that Paul taught and the other apostles is what God himself gave to them through the ministry of Jesus, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, listen, you started off on the right track. But now you're being, he says, removed unto another gospel. Okay, now what was the other gospel that was being preached? Remember what Paul talked about, or remember what it says over there in Acts, that yes, we all agree that the Gentiles can be born again, but in order to truly be saved, you have to add to faith and grace the works of the law. You see that? That is another gospel. Yes, we believe you must be born again. You must put your faith in Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not by your works. It's by everything that he has done on the inside of you. That's the way it has to be. And you have to go to church on Saturday or you'll lose your salvation. You cannot be saved. See this? Same thing. Same kind of teaching. And he's saying, look, it's a twisting, a perversion of the gospel that was preached unto you. Now let's take it a step further. Look in chapter 3. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Now what truth? The truth that he had already preached to them once before. Who's removed you from the truth? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, now remember what was said back over there in Acts, that unless you are circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. All right? Didn't have anything to do with being filled with the Holy Ghost. Here in verse 2, where he says, "Receive ye the Spirit," he is not talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. What he is talking about is this new nature, the born-again Spirit. "This only would I learn of you. Did you get born again? Did you receive a born-again Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Faith in Jesus Christ, in the grace of God. "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit..." In other words, you put your faith in Jesus to be born again and you receive that new nature on the inside. "And now are mature, made perfect, conformed to the image of Christ by the flesh or by your outward efforts?" He says, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, or preaches to you, you must be born again, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" See this? He's saying, look, okay, now when he goes, if you go back, you don't have to turn to it, but if you go back to Galatians chapter 1 where he says, you know, that you've been removed from the truth, an altered gospel and so forth. He's talking there in chapter 1 about people coming in and telling them, you have to go back under the law. You have to keep the law. You've got to observe that one day, that feast, that festival. You have to be circumcised. You have to give this and give that and offer this and offer that. And he's saying, no, this is wrong what you're hearing. But keep in mind, he's writing this letter to the Galatians because the people that were coming in and teaching this were so doggone good. They made it sound so real. So right, that in spite of what Paul had taught them, and in spite of the demonstrations of God's power that they had seen right before their very eyes, these guys came in behind Paul and were teaching this, and it sounded so good that they were embracing it. Remember I shared with you the other week about those churches that have already begun, I mean, they have gone so far into this, they're offering animal sacrifices again. Now, here in Galatians, look over in chapter 4, verse 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Modern day version, hello, are you listening? "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, a type and shadow, an example, for these are the two covenants. The one from the Mount Sinai, which engendereth to bondage," which is Hagar. In the Old Testament, she's referred to as Hagar. Remember Abraham and Hagar, okay? "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." Now, look at this. "And answereth to Jerusalem." Why is he saying that? It's because of the law. Meaning, you've got people that are putting you back underneath the law, which is bondage. "But Jerusalem, which is from above, is free, which is the mother of us all." Meaning, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not based on an earthly relationship with any group, but it's based on a heavenly relationship with Father God. And he says, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, for it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." What he's saying here is that Hagar represents the law. Ishmael represents the works of the law. He is saying that Sarah, giving birth to Isaac represents a birth in us as a result of our faith in Christ, not a result of outward works. He says, "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him, Isaac, that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." Meaning, those who are, you got to keep the law, are persecuting those of us who are living by faith and faith alone in the grace of God demonstrated through Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing happens today. This is, listen, some of you in here today, this may not be having an impact on you, but what you've got to understand is that there are Christians out there right now. I mean, they're sitting in another church someplace, and somebody is teaching these things to them about the law that they have to keep, and it's coming across so good that they're believing this and accepting this, and now they're starting to introduce elements of law keeping to their lives. Some of you in this room may even know people like that. And he's saying, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture?" Verse 30. "Cast out the bondwoman and her son," or get rid of the law and the works, "for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." In other words, you are not going to receive from God all the promises that He's given to us, and you're sure not going to inherit eternal life by keeping the law. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast out the law and the works, because there's no inheritance or salvation associated with those. He says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." So he's telling you right here, you cannot stand up and preach any aspect of law keeping and expect somebody to experience any of the inheritance that they have received through Jesus Christ. Look at another place, Philippians chapter 3. And look what Paul says here, beginning in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, meaning my works, what I've done, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, look, if you think you've got reason to trust in your works, you listen to my pedigree. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In other words, when it comes to keeping the law, if it said, offer this animal, I did it. If it said, keep this feast, I did it. If it said, honor this day, I did it. Whatever the law said, that's what I did. He says, but, verse 7, what things were gained to me? Now, what was it he gained? Whatever he did to keep the law. In other words, he gained being a Pharisee. He gained a reputation of being zealous for the law and so forth. He says, what things were gained to me? He says, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now look at this. And do count them but what? What would be considered dung? No, wait a minute. In what he has just said here, what is he calling dung? Keeping the law. In other words, you know, in semi-modern vernacular, do you people realize that keeping the law is nothing but a pile of poo-poo? I mean, this is what he's telling them. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't have to observe the Sabbath. I don't have to put a tenth in the offering plate. And some people hearing this would say, well, praise God, then I can quit giving. No, you can't. Oh, you mean you can? And we'll get to that later on and get that teaching series on prosperity. It unlocks this in greater detail than what I am going to do here in this series. Look over in Colossians chapter 2.
Verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now stop right there. Thinking of this, and as we get into this, he's going to be talking about the law, not keeping the law. Part of the statement that he's making here, where he says, the Father and Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Another way to say that is, if you adhere just to the law, you're not going to be able to tap into the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But in Christ is the unlocking of the treasures of all wisdom and knowledge. Meaning, in part, in Christ, you're going to be able to recognize all the types and shadows in the law and the prophets that were pointing to Him. Okay, since, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now here it is, the deception, okay? I'm warning you of this ahead of time because somebody's going to come in with enticing words like they did to the Galatians and try to get them astray. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now how was it the Galatians received their salvation? Faith, the hearing of faith, right? And he's saying, listen, in the same way that you receive Christ Jesus, this is how you're to walk in Him. You don't receive Him and then start doing the works of the law like the Galatians did. He said, you receive Him by faith and you continue to live by faith, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he's talking about people coming in, preaching and teaching in their churches. It's not somebody, you know, just some guy on a street corner saying, let's go out and, sacrifice some children or something, or let's bow down to Baal, or, you know, let's buy us a totem pole and put it in the front yard. He's saying, look, these are people that are going to come into your midst. For in Him, verse 9, Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are not going to become a more complete Christian by keeping the law. And I've heard people say things like this. Yes, but when I observe all the festivals, I feel more complete. But that's works. All you're doing is satisfying an emotional something. What it is, it's deception that somebody has sown into your life to get you to believe you have to do this to feel good about yourself. And because they told you that, you've believed it, and now you feel good about yourself when you do those things. But it says right here, you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What Paul was writing about over there in Romans. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him. In other words, the same life that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the life that He used to raise you from the dead. You have an equal standing with Christ as far as the life you have is concerned. And he says, he hath quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now look at verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Notice it doesn't say the handwriting of sins. Blotting out the handwriting of all the bad stuff you've done your whole life. It says blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. What ordinances? The ordinances of the law. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you, or let no man convict you. Let no man convince you that you have to do these things. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. What meat? What you're eating. What was under the law? Can't eat this, can't eat that, can't eat the other. Go back to Romans, and Paul explains there toward the end of Romans how that, look, I can eat this stuff if I want to. It's just that sometimes you got people who are weak in the faith.
And they don't understand this. So therefore, you know, if eating bacon with your eggs is going to offend your brother because he's weak in the faith, then don't eat bacon so that you can win his confidence that he'll listen to you as you share the truth. And hopefully he'll come to the place of understanding. I can't eat bacon. He says, or ribs, hallelujah, with barbecue sauce and a baked potato and a salad on the side. Iced tea with lemon, hallelujah. Let's go! Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath. Now they added the word days there, but he's speaking specifically of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, the very thing that was casting the shadow has now come. And what is the thing that was casting the shadow? The body of Christ. And what does the Bible say about us? We are the body of Christ. See that? So if we're dwelling in the thing that was casting the shadow, we're no longer dwelling in the shadow. Therefore, we're not bound by what was in the shadow. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increaseth of God. In other words, you're puffed up in your fleshly mind when you want to bring in the law and add that to faith and grace. And when you do that, you are not respecting the head of the body, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. Now look over in Romans chapter 16. See, and there's so much more in this that we could teach. We haven't really gotten into much of anything in Hebrews yet, and we are when we get into the part about the Sabbath, because we are going to spend some time on that issue of the Sabbath for a little bit more detail. But what we're seeing here is this. The apostles received instructions from Jesus, and he said, look, this is what I want you to teach people. And they said, okay, we'll do it. Same thing applied to Paul. So here they go. Peter, Matthew, James, Paul, Barnabas, you know, all of them. And they're out teaching and preaching. And what are we seeing them teach and preach? That we as believers are not required to keep the ordinances of the law. And they're saying it's foolishness to do this. It's a waste of time to do this. I mean, Paul got very blunt and in part referred to the works of the law as being dung as far as obtaining righteousness is concerned. And repeatedly, what we're seeing, in fact, he even makes the example. He says, look, those of you who are Jews who know what your history and so forth, I want you to consider this whole story of Isaac and Ishmael. And I want you to see what this represents. And keep in mind, and you know this, Jews, it says cast out the bondwoman or cast out the law and the works. Get rid of this. Live by faith in what God has done. Now look at in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Did they do what? Deceive the hearts of the... Now that word simple, don't think he's talking about people who maybe have like a mental defect or something like that. He's talking about people who are weak in the faith. It's easy to deceive people when they don't know the truth. Very easy. And when you bring them into your church, when they are babes in Christ, or just young children, you can teach them anything you want. They'll bow down to statues. They'll drink certain types of water. They'll do anything. Because you teach them this. These are the people that are simple. It's not an insulting word. Maybe today it is, but not then it was. And he's saying, look, these people that are teaching you that you have to keep these ordinances, boy, listen. Do you have any idea how many denominations we could shut down in 1 week if we could get their members to understand this? How many hundreds of thousands of members of these denominations could be set free if we could just get them to understand this. See this? We do not have... Now listen. There are a lot of... I told you earlier in this series that we would get to some of the types and shadows, about three or four. I mean, because there's so many, not in-depth stuff. I mean, not a whole lot. Types and shadows under the law that explain what we have in Christ. It's just that until you understand who you are in Christ, it's hard to understand a lot of these types and shadows. There's one I'm going to show you. It's one verse. It's just one verse, like in the middle of a bunch of stuff. You read right by it and you don't even catch what it's saying. I mean, well, maybe you have. I don't know. But I'm going to point it out to you. And when I do, for those of you that have never seen it, you're going to say, wow, I get it. I shared earlier in this series that there is an increase right now in the body of Christ. And maybe none of you in here have been really exposed to it. But there's an increase in the body of Christ of this teaching to keep the law. It is going to increase. The goal is this. You start off with, you got to do this. You got to remember, again, the church, that they've gone to animal sacrifice. They are putting faith in the blood of animals that Scripture clearly says cannot profit anything. The goal of Satan behind all of this is to get people to the point of no longer putting faith in Christ for salvation. Losing their salvation. And this is, Jude warns about this. In fact, Jude starts off, you know, I was going to write to you about one thing, but I became aware of a severe problem, and I felt I need to write to you to warn you about this deception that's taking place. This is something that absolutely... we have to guard our heart. Now, see right now, all of us hearing this, here live or hearing the recording, at this moment, it may not be, you know, a threat to us. We may be thinking, well, it's, you know, okay, praise God, thanks, Brother Martin, I appreciate this, and this is sure some good stuff, but I don't have anything to worry about. God says in His Word that if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived. And this stuff about the law is a part of this attempt to this deception. This is why we've got... And listen, this series, good information for all of you, but you don't know why. But when this series is over, 2 months after it's over, you may come across somebody you need to give this to. Because they're getting pulled into some things that are going to ultimately lead them away from Christ. So praise God, man. I'm telling you. And the thing that just really continues to amaze me, it's how that guys like Peter and guys like Paul, who were so adamant about keeping the law, got this revelation. Guys, we don't have to do this anymore. If they got that revelation, praise God, so can we and anyone else in the body of Christ. Amen. Amen.